Well, this is the fifth lesson that we're that we'll now have, and time has flown, and this is going to continue on the lesson that we've been on, because it's such an important lesson, the end. And I was thinking this morning that what we are actually doing is we're actually having to surprise people about the end. And it goes to show us how far off the religious systems of men have taken the majority of Christianity. To where, like Lainey said the other lesson, we've heard all of our life about hell, 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 and now you come along and tell us something different on this. And it's like a sideswipe. It's like, where in the world are you getting this at? Because why haven't we heard about this before? And a lot of people have never heard that God, that Christ has reconciled the world back unto God. But to tell you the truth, folks, it's not a secret. It's not something that we're going to another book somewhere besides the Bible to pull out of some obscure manuscript somewhere. In some cave that they recently found out that this is in the gospel. This has always been in the Bible. This has always been a part of the gospel story. But the church, and I don't blame the church people, the lay people of Christianity, they're only believing what they have been taught. They're only believing what has been passed down. And I don't blame all the ministers that are teaching eternal damnation. Because again, they're going, if you follow up the chain of command far enough in every organization, in every system of religion, you're going to come to a special group of people somewhere at the top of that lineage, and they're the policy makers. How many is hearing me this morning? That's the elite group that starts passing down to the rest of the hierarchy of that denomination or that religious system of belief, and says, this is the doctrine of Christ. And that is where the real blame is at in this doctrine of eternal damnation comes from. What we are going to do is just read a few scriptures this morning, and then we'll discuss it some. I already read to you last week some scriptures that I believe are very clear about the fact God will be all in all, the end. Christ will have delivered up unto God the Father everything that God the Father had given to him, so that the Son himself also, along with all of us and along with all creation, will be subject unto God and be filled with God. It's not just God, it's God in creation, all in the all that has come out of him. I know that for some that sounds like, why have we ever heard that before? But that really and truthfully is as plain as we read last week that you could understand that. That's the end of the process. And I'm going to fill in all these blanks, but right now I want us to understand and get that firmly established in us. This is the end. This is the end result. This is the back of the story, and this is where everything has to end up as. And like I told you before, all of our theological beliefs, all of our in-between beliefs have to line up to that end that the scripture plainly speaks. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians. And if you have this sheet, I've printed it out for you, because some of you I don't think yet have gotten what I would call your Bible. Now, my Bible is missing. It's either at the house, or it's buried in the back of my van under some stuff, or it's somewhere in this building that cannot be found. But I looked everywhere this morning. I could not find my Bible. But it is my Bible. And I want you to understand and get to know what that means. If you don't have something at your house that you can say, this is my Bible. I just bought my wife this Bible. Isn't it pretty? It is the numbered edition of the Peterson's version, and it's prettier than Mike's. No. But this is Charlotte's Bible. It's got her name on it. It's not my Bible. It's not Michelle's Bible. It's her Bible. This is hers. This is with her at the house. Wherever she's at, she'll take it from room to room. This is intimate for her. This is a book, but it's a book that Charlotte has now said, this is my Bible. And that's why I think that you, as a student of God, if you haven't ever had that experience to say, this is my Bible, then think about investing in buying a Bible of your choice that you can say, this is mine. This is where I'm going to, if I need encouragement, I'm going to get into that, and I'm going to look into that and find encouragement. And this is my sword. This is my protection. This is my witness to everything that God's doing in my life. It is a testimony of, as we said earlier, the true word, which is not a book, but is a person, Jesus Christ. Amen? And that book, that word, that living word, Jesus, is in us. But that Bible, that scripture, testifies and witnesses to him, the true word. All right? So I urge you to do that in the days ahead and to have that experience. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is a very significant and very plain account of what we have been teaching on in these last couple of lessons. I'm going to read out of the King James Version, and I have these printed out. I was only able to print out 15 of them. So some of you have them, some of you don't. I told Russ, those that already know this word, been in this word for a long time, you don't have to worry about getting it to them. But the main thing about this is that I've got once again the King James Version, the Amplified Version, and the Message all printed out in each one of these verses. But we'll read out of the King James. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," this is in King James Version, this is in every church throughout this land, this scripture is in their Bible, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Not every believing knee, not every knee of every Christian, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth. Listen to this, the scope of this. Things in heaven, the invisible heaven of God, where people are at now that have passed on, that have laid their lives down, where angels, cherubims, and seraphims, and all of that are at, all of the host of God. Things in heaven, things in earth. Things still living, you and I, this creation, and things under the earth in an even lower dimension. I have a lot of thoughts about that I could tell you right now, but it would distract us from the fact that Paul here is letting us know the extent of what he's talking about. This isn't some little event. This is the end. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth shall bow the knee, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is the prerequisite, according to the scripture, for anyone to be saved, to confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the scripture, every tongue will eventually confess the confession. Praise God. Now that's good news. Come on. Hallelujah. That is great news. So that's the extent of it. That's the power of it, and that's the clarity of it. It's clear without... Now, again, people have problem with this because of their theology. They want all their enemies in hell. Forever. Never to see them again. They want to lock them up somewhere where they'll never, ever have to be around them again. And again, that's man's base nature. Do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. And if you try to do me wrong again, I'm going to make it to where I don't see you again. You're out of my life. That's the base nature of man. And that's why the church has created the great mistake of creating God in man's image, instead of letting man be changed into the image of an everlasting, eternal, unconditional, loving God that has never, ever given up on anybody and never will. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Now, my kids know that. My kids know that I'm not going to be pleased with everything they're doing, and boy, will I let them know. I will make it very plain to them, and I have in times past. My grandson isn't here right now, so I don't have to embarrass him in front of you, but he's a big boy, Landon, very big boy. Not too long ago, he was sleeping on the, when they were staying with us, he's sleeping on the floor. Jordan came in to wake him up. I was sitting on the couch watching TV with him asleep on the floor. Landon got into one of these early morning fits of, you know, don't bug me. She's trying to get him up for school so he doesn't get late. She's doing a good thing for him. And he just really lashed out at her and said, get out of here. Quit leaving me alone. And he went back to sleep. Well, I can't stand rude behavior. And I went to the kitchen, filled up a glass of water, walked over real slowly to him. I said, hey, Land. He goes, what? And I went, poosh. Took his breath away, went right up his nose. He jumped up like this, and I said, get up. And the next time you go back to sleep, you better listen for my footsteps, because I will be throwing another cup of water in your face. Now, he was mad at me. How many understand that? Landa was not pleased with his pawpaw. And he got his clothes, and he said, yes, sir, and he went stomping out the door. Well, I told Charlotte, I said, well, I'm glad that boy loves me, because we're going to have to get through this now. I did something to him pretty extreme. Do you know that boy respects me to this day, loves me with all of his heart? Correction is still love. And because God is love, and he'll never give up on us, that doesn't mean that God's not going to mess with us to change us. It's all out of love. We're all going to get a glass of water in our face before it's all over with. Hallelujah. And we're all going to come to respect and honor our loving Father who has done all of this for us. And for our good. Now, the hell that the church preaches isn't for our good, it's for our punishment. How many understand that? It's eternal punishment, which is not correction. It's like our penal system right now in this country. We're sending people to prison not to rehabilitate them. It's not a correctional facility. It's a housing facility for social outcasts, for criminals. But there's no rehabilitation. There's nothing going on that's going to correct the original problem, because man doesn't have the ability, the means. He can't change the base nature of other men. They can go through behavior modification programs. They can try to learn how to leash the wolf and keep it tied to a tree. But only Christ, hallelujah, has the ability to change our name, our nature, into the name of Christ, the anointed of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now the word name, where it says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, the name, it means more than just Bob or Tom or Sid or something like that. It means who he is, not what we want to call him. It is who he is, hallelujah, which is the Son of the living God, the genetic prototype of Father God, hallelujah, who has lowered himself, as this scripture says, to take on fashion and form like us, so that he can redeem us from ourselves and set our heart and our mind into its right place in the nature of our Father. And not only us that believe, now we have a certain advantage here because we have believed, and we are now living in the joy and the peace that comes beyond all understanding, hallelujah. The joy and the peace and knowing that God will never give up on us. Never ever will he leave us nor forsake us. He will work with us. And if we keep denying him, he'll keep coming back and he'll keep coming back and he'll keep coming back. He will keep revisiting us and revisiting us until we start to be wooed by that love. And everybody wants love. This whole world is looking for love in all the wrong places. But God has that love that once you come in touch with it, it's irresistible. Hallelujah. So that's how plain Paul states it. And it's just as plain in these other versions. Getting down right to the knee bowing in the Amplified, in the 9th verse, therefore, in the Amplified version, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that in at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Message reads, I've got to read the whole thing here because the Message is just that type of a thing. It's just a wonderful instruction for this church in this message. Listen to what it says. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Paul says, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. That's pretty good instructions for a body of Christ, is it not? Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created things and beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, why anybody would not want to believe that is beyond me. People get mad if you tell them that everybody is going to end up knowing God. They get mad about it. They get angry about it. They say, and like I told you the other day, it's a reflection on their shallow and unreal walk in God thus far in their life, because they still think the world's having more fun than us. And that the world has all the joy in this world, and we have the least joy. And they are still living in a double-minded experience in Christ, that if any man's double-minded, he is unstable in all of his ways. And they're still serving God out of fear. And the scripture lets us know fear has torment. Perfect love, though, casts out all fear. Perfect love, complete whole love that leaves nothing out, that doesn't have a special little group here and a not so special group over there. Perfect love that loves the same without respect of person, that's God's love. God doesn't love me any more than he loves Hitler. That's the bare part of it. Because I'm serving God does not mean that God's love for me is any greater than anyone else in this world that's ever done anything that has ruined all of the commandments of God and been a monster in this life. That does not mean that God's love is any different for them than it is for me, the obedient son, and them, the disobedient. Now, will they pay for their wrongs? Oh, yes. That's where hell comes in at. But again, let's not get into the thing of hell where there's a dungeon somewhere with literal flames licking up, burning their flesh, and them screaming for eternity. Let's understand what hell is. Hell is a purging, a refining, a burning up, yes, but burning up of what? Fire doesn't just burn to burn, it consumes things. It changes things. Chemically, it changes things from one element to another element. If I put nothing is destroyed ever in this world of ours. We have this simple thing about how things are destroyed when you put a log in the fire. We think that the fire has destroyed that log. It hasn't. The log is still there. It's just not in the form of a log anymore. Whatever form that log, whatever elements it was that made that log have mass and felt like a log and looked like a log and have wood like a log, when you put it into the fire starts changing all of those elements. Nothing's burned up. It's just changed back into its original state. How many is hearing that? So when we try to say, well, I don't want to get into the fires of hell because I'm going to be destroyed in those fires, good luck, because I don't think we're ever going to get out of the fire, because our God is a consuming fire. If we're going to end back up into God, we're going to end back up into a fiery presence of the Lord that does not punish us, it releases us from the Adamic corruptible nature that we have bonded to. Can you hear that? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The fires of God that are upon us now are burning up that Adamic nature, separating us from that. Hallelujah. And freeing us into our original state and condition in our Father before we took on flesh. That's not only with us, but with every man and woman out here. That's simply what the scripture, the end, dictates that we must believe. And just as hard as it was for some to think of God as having no beginning and no ending, that he always has existed, which is what the scripture declares. And many thought, good Lord, how can we believe that? That's beyond me. Even so, the love of God is beyond our comprehension, because it goes deeper and higher and wider than anything we've ever experienced. So the mercies of God, the tender mercies, the determination of God, the plan of God goes far beyond anything we've ever experienced with our finite minds. Now in Ephesians 1 is another very plain, very... Now, when you get home, if you would, this week, your reading lesson will be Ephesians, the entire chapter 1. Put your hand over your heart, raise your right hand, say, I promise you, Brother Bob, that I will read Ephesians 1. Sometime this week, I will take out enough time out of my schedule to read this entire chapter. Because it is all about what I've just said, and it's in the Bible. It's not in another book. We're going to go right to the chase this morning. I'm going to have more than 30 minutes some of these days. Because I need to hear from you talking back to me, asking me questions. 30 minutes is not it. I'm going to probably be asking you all to show up a half hour early in the coming weeks sometime. Because it's really, really difficult to minister on something this extensive in 30 minutes. How many can appreciate that? And I do not want to leave you hanging, but I am feeling a little frustrated with the time limit because I need to hear from you. I need to see where you're having trouble with. I just told my grandson he's having trouble with math. Got to get to somebody and ask him, tell him, let him know where you're at there, because if you get behind, you stay behind. And I don't want anybody behind on this. I want us all to be able to clearly see this. And if you have legitimate questions, all of us do. I'm sure there's a zillion questions. And we're going to have to find some way to get time for me to answer that, or Charlotte or Mike or Gloria or anybody else in here, this ministry, would be able to weigh in with their learned opinions on this. Ephesians 1, cutting to the chase, the 9th verse, which is very plain, 9:10. Having made known unto us, in King James Version, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All things which are in heaven, which are on earth, leaving nothing out, in him. Somebody says, oh, that just means in Christ. I just read you some verses, the other lesson, that says that he fills all things. And everything consists by him. So that's why we have to understand the beginning. Everything came out of God. Everything existed in God. Everything came out of God. Now it's in a point of being separated from God, right? It's been lowered. God's here. The creation's here. Paralleling. But in the Old Testament, God stayed here and creation stayed there. Creation couldn't meet God face to face. They had to go through all kinds of different dispensations that would keep them in a bare minimum connection with God. Jesus came and he brought that together, that separation, praise God. So that God isn't up there and we're down here, God is with us. Whew. Man, I'm about ready to get happy, hallelujah. God is with us. And we don't have to go to Tibet. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Cleveland. We don't have to go to Dixon to get him. Hallelujah. He is with us, and he is with every man, woman, and child out here that believes in him or doesn't believe in him. He is with them. Amen. Unseen, maybe unknown, but he's there. Praise God. Can you say amen? Amen. So in Christ means simply that. Everything in Christ, which already is in Christ, but unknowing about him, he is going to gather now all things in one, in Christ. Heavenly things and earthly things. That's the plain part of it. Now, at the bottom of this, let's go down to, the whole chapter is wonderful. 18th verse, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. God moves usward all the time. God is moving usward. It's all about us for God. Hallelujah. It's all for us. It's all for us to understand his plan, to understand how immense and how intricate it's been, how faithful he's been over all of that to bring it to us in this generation. Hallelujah. And to work toward that end of which he had purposed in himself in the very beginning. So it is always usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. See, there's other names that have been named, but they're lesser names. That's why we have to, Paul said, in Christ there's now neither male nor female. Those are names. Neither Greek nor Jew. Throw that name out now. Neither bond nor free. We once went by the name bound. I'm bound or I'm free. But in Christ now that's done away with. We're neither of those. We're in him. Hallelujah. And we're being named with that name of which is his nature, which isn't a title again. We're not just sons, kingdom, life, believers, non-believers. Throw all of that out. Hallelujah. Old order, new order. Those are names. Those are titles that we give to things and they put them in a pigeonhole. But in Christ, there is only one name that matters. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. The nature of Jesus. The first begotten of the Father. Hallelujah. So he raised him above, far above all of those other names. Not only those things which are named in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So those are the two scriptural references that I thought I might have time today to be able to illustrate to you again and reinforce in you until our next lesson. This is not a strange gospel. This is the gospel. Every other gospel out here that does not follow that to the end that I've just stated is the strange gospel. Is what Paul said. Receive not another gospel, no matter if an angel came to you with it or another man came to you with it. Do not receive another gospel besides that which I have preached to you. And Paul himself is the one that was called by God to further the end, because to the Jewish Christian of that day, that was a Jew and then got converted to Christ, for them, they all meant Jews. All Jews now were brought to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But Paul was raised up with a personal experience with Jesus Christ, and he was the one that came forth, hallelujah, and said, no, this extends far beyond the Jew. In Christ, there is now none of those limitations that God's for the Jew and against the Gentiles. Neither is it that God's for the Gentiles and against the Jews. Now we see that Christ died for every man. Amen. That his blood washes clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, his blood will wash you whiter than snow. And that his love does not have a limit to it, does not have a time where he says, I give up on you, you're incorrigible, you're unchangeable, I never should have brought you forth, you're a big mistake to me. That day never comes in God. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My alcoholic father is favored of God. Hallelujah. My atheistic mother was favored of God. Praise Lord, hallelujah. Amen. Your family is all favored of God. Everybody and everywhere, God has favored them. Hallelujah. And will not give up on them until they have come home, until they have come to know him as their all. Hallelujah. And that's what we're doing in this assembly, is that we are being changed, because there has to be a vehicle to bring that end about. Amen. And that's where we're going next. Now that we know, is everybody clear about the end? seriously now, even if I have to take 10 more minutes, does anybody have a real drastic complaint about that end? Seriously, we need to address it if we do. Is there anybody here that does not get that part, or do you have a question about how that could be? Is everybody good about it? It ends in Him. And now that we at least scripturally understand by this just bare bolts nuts study, of which we could fill the books, the world with books, and it wouldn't be enough to really expound on it. It's the gospel story. It's greater than what we could ever. We spent 30 some years doing it, and we're still doing it, expounding upon it, expounding upon it. But that's the big picture. Once we see the big picture, the whole parade, then let's start looking at each dispensation, each age of it, how it has led up to us now, and where it's going beyond us. Is everybody ready for that in the next lesson? Hallelujah. We'll start dealing with the Bible itself. No sense in dealing with the Bible until I was able to expound to you why we believe this. Why we believe that every man came out of God and that every man's going to return back into God. Amen. Now we'll see and hopefully make more sense out of why God went through all of these ages since Adam through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, through all of the church ages since Jesus, up to us now and beyond. And how God has always, all of that was planned by Him in the beginning. Amen. He's not a man, He's God. Amen. Glory to God. He doesn't start a project and say, gee, I should have put that wall over there. he's the master builder, Sid, and He's the architect. Amen. Of this great plan of God. Let's rejoice in the Lord. God bless. 5 minutes.